Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and sup with him, and he with me. Let us read responsively, number 73, the call to consecration. Let us bow together in prayer. Our holy and righteous Heavenly Father, we approach Thee in prayer with fear and trembling, because we have a sense of guilt, and because we know ourselves so well, because we know that we have done many things that we ought not to have done, and have left undone many things that we ought to have done. And yet, O God, we approach Thee in the spirit of assurance and confidence, because we've already received from Thee bounteous gifts of Thy grace, and we know that Thou art ready to forgive us even more, and that Thou lovest us as we are. Forgive us, O Father, for our many sins. Deliver us from the evil of seeking to save ourselves when we ought to be losing our lives for Thy sake. Deliver us from the evil of withdrawing from this world instead of being a part of Thy redemption of it. Deliver us, O God, from concentrating on our own ways of life in the church rather than being the church in the world. Help us not only to lift up to Thee the names of our friends and loved ones and others who have sorrows and problems, but help us to lift them up at whatever cost or inconvenience it is to ourselves. Help us to be the church, O Father, in this world, the body of Thy Son, doing today what He began doing so long ago and continues doing insofar as we will permit His work in us. O Father, hear us as we pray to Thee, that all that we think and do and are may bring glory to Thee. For in Jesus' name we pray, amen. During this week, we have had two guest speakers who have brought us outstanding messages, and we'll have another one tomorrow. I thought it would be well for me to invite even a fourth one to bring the message this morning. So I've invited Archbishop William Temple to speak to us for a few minutes on a subject which I feel some compulsion to speak on, but since he says it far better than I can, perhaps a few excerpts from a statement of his entitled, "The primary need of our day is conversion." Behold, I stand at the door and knock. That is always the relation of God, our Redeemer, to our souls. He has paid the whole price. He has suffered the atoning death. Yet still He waits till we open the door of our hearts to let in His love, which will call our love out. He never breaks down that door. He stands and knocks. And this is true not only of his first demand for admission to the mansion of the soul, it is true also of every room within that mansion. There are many of us who have opened the front door to him, but have only let him into the corridors and the staircases. All the rooms where we work or amuse ourselves are still closed against him. There are still greater multitudes who have welcomed him to some rooms and hope he will not ask what goes on behind the doors of others. But sooner or later he asks, and if we do not at once take him to see, he leaves the room where we were so comfortable with him and stands knocking at the closed door. And then we can never again have the joy of his presence in the first room until we open the door at which he is now knocking. We can only have him with us in the room that we choose for him if we really make him free of all the house. Who that is a Christian at all is not familiar with this experience? We have welcomed Christ to our hearts. In our prayers, we find him present. In our intercourse with our friends, in our daily work, in our holidays, all is delightful and his presence hallows all. Then one day he says, "There's one room in your house I've never been into, and when I pass the door, it's always shut. Do let me see it." Perhaps it is the room where we keep certain desires that we will not abandon and dare not display. Perhaps it is where we keep an old grudge that plays no real part in our life now, but we won't part with it. Perhaps it is where we keep a selfish ambition that we secretly pursue, though we never avow it. Perhaps it is where we keep our political prejudice or our patriotic pride. Perhaps again it was designed by the divine architect who planned the house to be the special home of our sympathy for the poor or for the unconverted heathen and the backward races, and it has been left empty. But when once the Lord has asked to see that room, we can never have his companionship in the rest of our lives again until we open the door of it to admit him. There he will stand and knock. We go away to our work and our fun, hoping still to find him in the room we had prepared for him and took pains to keep bright and clean for him. But he's no longer there. He's standing at that door, that closed door, knocking and knocking. Conversion is a progressive process. The beginning is to admit the Lord to our lives at all. But when that is done, there are many doors still to be open. Some we wish to keep closed. Some we keep closed by a kind of inadvertence. Every closed door blocks his advance to sovereignty over our lives. Let's consider what we have to show in some of the rooms at the door of which he is plainly knocking now. The first of these is the room of patriotism. Most markedly of all, we need conversion with regard to our patriotism. We love our country. We are proud of our country. But if we are Christians, our love for it must be a motive impelling us to use our responsibility as citizens to make our country more effective in serving the purpose of God and Christ, which is to unite all peoples in love and obedience to God and therein in fellowship with one another. And if we are Christians, our pride in our country will fasten on those things wherein our country is now serving that purpose. The church is beginning to wake up to its missionary responsibility, though the process of throwing off its slumber is a very slow one. But we have not yet made it apparent that the church stands for the universal brotherhood of all nations and all races, and he demands of many of us, first of all, conversion, because we've not yet been converted to this part of Christianity. The second room is citizenship. As citizens of our country and our municipality, we have responsibility for many departments in which there are great evils. Two of these will suffice for illustration. The first is housing. Do you realize that there are thousands of rooms, every one of which is the complete home of a whole family? There they live and eat and sleep. Decency becomes impossible. Of the horrors involved, it is shocking even to speak. There are cases where, when a death has occurred, the family must eat and sleep in the very room where a corpse is lying awaiting burial. And children grow up in those conditions. Can you say that you care about this as much as you would if those children were your own? If not, you're not loving your neighbor as yourself. Great efforts are being made, but I'm sure that if all of us who have decent houses minded these other people being thus housed, we should mind being thus housed ourselves, as we should mind being thus housed ourselves, the efforts would still be greater. Therefore, the housing problem becomes sin in us, and we are being called to a conversion, a turning around of minds in relation to it. Another of these doors is education, where our thought is hampered by the narrowness of our ideas. The fact to keep in mind is that all parents who can afford it keep their children under education up to the age of 16 at least, nearly all to the age of 18, many to the age of 23. If this is desirable for the children of the rich, is it any less desirable for the children of the poor? Particularly ought we feel it intolerable that boys should leave school at 14 and wander in the streets, picking up any job that comes their way, and exposed to the innumerable temptations inseparable from such an existence. All should have the fullest opportunity for development of mind and character. There is nothing so fatal to the true spirit of fellowship in a community as great differences of educational facilities. This will create or perpetuate deep class divisions far more effectively than differences of wealth. But we've not really cared about this. We need conversion. Now, this conversion, like every other, must be individual. The special difficulty of the special call of Christ to our generation is that he calls us to a sense of individual responsibility for corporate sin and to individual repentance for our own share in it. In the patience of the love of Jesus, you will find the converting and impelling power. It was for the joy that was set before him that he faced the cross. And for that joy, he waits till we will open to him all the doors of our souls. For to us he has entrusted the fulfillment of his purposes. The sovereignty of God, he has told us, is like a man going into a far country and entrusting to his servants his goods. We may deliberately waste ourselves, on ourselves, what he gave us to use for him, but the story says nothing of such treason. If it did, we know what the verdict would have been. It had been good for that man if he had not been born. Or we may just keep our own lives straight, as we call it. Then we shall come with our talent as good as ever it was, and we shall say, here's what you lent me. It's none the worse. I took great care of it. I wrapped it up in a napkin. Cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. Or perhaps we shall be able to say, it was very little I could do, but I think I did something. You gave me your love, and I bring you some who love you and each other as a result of that love which you gave me. That is the joy that was set before him. That is the joy of the Lord into which he will then invite us. It is no selfish recompense for a little self-repression. It is the joy of mutual love as a reward for love that gave itself freely. And we can begin now to enter into it. If you had followed me so far, will you prepare for an Easter which shall be a world's resurrection to the life of love and joy and peace by a new opening of your own mind and heart to the love of Christ? With the sorrows and troubles of the world in your memory, look at the crucified. Try to feel as he feels, to think as he thinks, to resolve as he resolves. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Let us pray. O Jesus, thou art standing outside the fast closed door. in lowly patience waiting to pass the threshold o'er. We bear the name of Christian, his name and sign we bear. Oh, shame, thrice shame upon us to keep him standing there. Oh, Jesus, thou art knocking, and lo, thy hand is scarred, and thorns thy brow encircle, and tears thy face have marred. O love that passeth knowledge, so patiently to wait. O sin that hath no equal, so fast to bar the gate. O Jesus, thou art pleading, in accents meek and low, I died for you, my children, and will you treat me so? O Lord, with shame and sorrow, we open now the door. Dear Savior, enter, enter, abide forevermore.